Turn to your 11th chapter of Luke as we continue our studies in the book of Luke. This will be a jumping off point for our message this morning, which I've called the protection of prayer. The protection of prayer. And that comes to us from verse 4. The end of verse 4. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Every one of us at various times have been put into situations and circumstances where we are tempted to sin. Now, it's the temptation itself is not the sin, but yielding to that temptation is. It's at this point that we need divine strength and power, which is available to us in prayer, and we see that in our text. Because this is what basically what our Lord is seeking to teach us in this final petition of this prayer. We will be tempted to sin, but we need to be seeking divine protection from falling into that sin. And we believe that's what this last part of verse 4 is all about. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I've called it the protection of prayer. Let's analyze that. First of all, the interpretation, and do not lead us into temptation. The word temptation here in the Greek is a neutral word. There's no moral connotation whatsoever. It means a trial, a test, or a temptation. In order for us to properly understand this petition, we need to realize that there are at least three kinds of trials or temptations mentioned in the Word of God. First of all, the kind that is a test for the purpose of determining the genuine nature of our faith or to help us grow in grace. James 1, 2 and 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, this type of temptation is not what our Lord has in mind in our text. But there's a second kind of temptation that comes from within ourselves. We all know what that is. A tempt to tempt for the purpose of doing evil or sin. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Then the third kind comes from Satan himself. We saw the temptation of Satan of Jesus Christ. And remember, if he was unafraid to tempt the Son of God, he certainly will not be unafraid to tempt us. These second two types of temptation go hand in hand, and I believe this is what our Lord has in mind in our text. In other words, we are asking for divine protection for any solicitation to do evil which come from within or from Satan. Lord, do not allow us to be overcome by our own lust and wiles of the devil. And I believe that that interpretation is confirmed by the latter part of the text, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the kind of prayer that grows out of self distrust. We should be afraid of our own inabilities. We should be afraid of the shallowness of our devotion to God. We should be afraid of the weakness of our love for Christ. We know that our flesh is weak, or at least I hope we do. We live in a fallen world, which is ever-present threat to our virtue and to our righteousness. Add to that the constant temptations from the evil one. He never quits. He never gives up. He continually seeks to cause us to fall. We're told that he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, orchestrating a corrupt evil system sophisticated beyond anything we can comprehend. Lord, be my protector. Don't let me get into a situation that will devastate me. Don't let me get into the situation that will ruin me. Be my rock. Be my shelter. Be my refuge. Be my hiding place. Be my covering. This is that general cry of the heart that knows itself too well. Let me add a footnote. If we cry that from the heart honestly, then we're going to be careful where we go, careful what we do, because you're going to have to make a contribution to this prayer by doing everything you can do, we can do, to stay out of the places where we get pushed over the edge into sin. I know Pastor Allen had told me when I first went into ministry, never go and counsel a woman at her apartment by herself. Don't do that. Don't take someone with you. He said, a woman called me and wanted me to come for counseling. And he said, I just had a feeling that something wasn't right, so he took his daughter with him. And sure enough, when he knocked on the door, there she was, prepared for whatever. We've all lived long enough to see the sad reality of people who profess Christ having their lives ruined in terms of usefulness because they went over the edge in temptation, spiritually unprepared, perhaps sleeping their way through their spiritual life, rather than watching and praying lest they enter into temptation. That's what the Lord said to us. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. The issue of your life and how it's going to be lived out between now and when you go to heaven is not settled. And it's dependent on the power and protection of God and your submission to the means of grace and prayer that builds a hedge around and protects us. You're going to need those trials. You want them to remain as trials that perfect you, not temptations that destroy you. Pray for protection. Don't take anything for granted. We all believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in the protecting promises of God. But at the same time, we've seen Christian after Christian crash and burn. And we ourselves know our own hearts, know ourselves well enough to have had some kind of a history of falling into sin because we got into a place where we become victimized by temptation. We were either in the wrong place or didn't have our heart prepared to stand up and resist. So this request in a more specific term is saying to God, I know I have to be tested. I know that I cannot become mature apart from suffering. I know that someday there's a crown, but before the crown there's a cross. I know that I have to be put through difficult times because suffering takes me to the edge of my faith. I know that I've suffered a while, I'll be made perfect. So, Lord, what I'm asking is keep those tests that perfect me and don't let them become these temptations that destroy me. at the other church, there was a couple in our church that he was a cop at, I think it was West Orange Police Department. And he was offered an undercover job in the department. And he come to me to ask me what he ought to do. But I knew from the fact that his walk with the Lord was weak, his relationship to his wife was fragile. I warned him that you're going to be thrust into situations that you have never had to deal. You're going to have to live like one of the bums out there that you want to arrest. And if you're not strengthened in the Lord, you're going to fall into all kinds of sin. I warned him and pleaded with him, turn that job down. I know you want to get out of uniform. I know you want to become a detective, but not undercover work. That I do not believe that's right for a believer. There's too many temptations there. He didn't listen. Several years later, I ran into him again. He was divorced, covered with tattoos, earrings, nose rings, and he became like those who he was supposed to arrest. And he was far away from the Lord. He couldn't handle it. So don't ever put yourself in a position where you know you could be tempted. I know when I put in for a detective job, some of the men who would make the decision said, "Smitty, what you can't be. You don't drink. You don't run around with the bimsies. How are you going to work undercover if you don't go into bars and drink and run around with the bimbos and do this and do that?" I said, I don't have to go work undercover. I don't want to work undercover. There's other part detective positions I could serve under. So we're going to have trials. Don't lead me, Lord, into a trial that's more than I can bear. Don't lead me into an experience that will become a temptation that I can't handle. And I think that's what that prayer means. Lord, in all of it, be my protector and never let me stumble and never let me fall into shame. Psalm 69, 5-6. O Lord, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Let's consider the implications. We must guard against carnal pride when we are subjected to temptations. Paul warns us about that in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This implies that there may be times when we think we can handle a certain temptation in our own strength. If that were true, then the Lord would not have included this petition for protection in this prayer. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Don't ever think you're strong enough to handle a temptation, because he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Secondly, we are all vulnerable to falling into the sins by which we are tempted. This is why our Lord included this petition in this prayer. David, a man after God's own heart, before he sinned with Bathsheba, he already had 4 or 5 beautiful wives. And I'm sure he never envisioned the fact that he could fall into adultery with another man's wife. But when he saw Bathsheba taking a bath, he was so overcome with his lust And by the way, it says at the time of the year when kings go forth to war, but David remained in Jerusalem. Now, whether that was negligence on his part, we don't know. But it put him into that position to make that temptation. He never would have envisioned that he would murder one of the most loyal soldiers in his army, but he did. Many of the godly kings of Judah, they're not that many, but many of them, fell into sins later on in life. We're all vulnerable to certain sins, and we need to pray for divine protection. Thirdly, God alone is able to provide this protection. Again, this is why we must ask the Lord for protection. Go over to Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. Look at verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and be innocent of great transgressions. When David penned Psalm 19, it's obvious he had a large measure of appreciation for the depravity of his own heart. He knew what he needed, the restraining hand of God to keep him from knowingly and willfully abandoning himself to the lust of his flesh. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. That was David's experience in writing this psalm. Having set the excellency of the revelation of Scripture and the revelation of God in creation, David finds that his conscience being awakened to a sanctified sensitivity to the various categories of sin in his own heart and life. Not only was his conscience awakened to those sins, but it was either unaware of those sins that he was hiding from others, but from willful sins, which he called presumptuous sins, sins that he knew were sins. Keep back. To restrain, to hold back. It's like we're like wild horses. We want to run loose, but we need to be restrained and held back. This implies the natural propensity of the flesh to sin. Sins that even the people of God would go running after if it were not for the restraining influence of God's grace. How many of you, especially if you're a little older, can think back of times when you're tempted to sin, but somehow God intervened and pulled back the reins and did not allow you? I'm sure it happened to all of us. Remember, this was a prayer of a true man of God, a man after God's own heart. Keep back your servant. Restrain me from presumptuous sin. Keep me back or wander to the edge of the abyss. Hold me back, Lord. I will abandon myself to my own lust. Put the bit in my mouth and pull the bridle back as hard as possible. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Someone said there's enough tinder in the heart of the godliest man or woman that would ignite a four-alarm fire unless God quenches the sparks that fall on that tinder. Even though the believer has been given a new heart and regeneration, the remnants of this and deceitfulness and wickedness of heart remains in us. There's a degree of the corruption and depravity and wickedness of the heart that is beyond our ability to imagine and therefore prone to fall into sin apart from divine restraint. It's not enough to hate sin, because many have fallen into those various sins. Someone said we are most vulnerable when we think we are most secure. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If David felt the need to ask God to restrain him, how much more do we need to do so? Some of the greatest men and women have fallen into grievous sins. I just looking on the internet this past week. I never could remember his name. We mentioned it last. Yeah. Bill Hybel, he's the one. He started a church by going out into the community and asking, what do you want in the church? And he built this huge, huge church. And now he had to step down because of accusations of sexual improprieties. For a believer, the grievous sin of commission never happens in a vacuum. A child of God is not suddenly overcome with gross wickedness without being sinfully negligent in the area and the duties of reading God's word and spending time in prayer. And if we are sinfully negligent in those areas, we become capable of any sin. And he says, let these sins not have dominion over me. Don't let them rule over me, to be under the mastery of them. Some of these presumptuous sins gain the mastery over us because they are addictive. They enslave us. Hosea 4:11, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Notice the end expected by David as a result of this prayer of divine restraint. Then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgression. A great appreciation for the depravity of our own hearts should drive us to our knees in prayer, asking God for restraining grace over the lust of our hearts. Let's make application now of this text. The principles we must learn about temptation. We must learn that sin is no longer our master. Turn to one of my favorite texts of Scripture, because I believe it's one of the most important as far as keeping us from having sin have dominion over us. Romans chapter 6. We must learn that sin is no longer our master. Throughout the book, Paul will lay down a biblical truth, theological truth, and then anticipate what might be called the devil's logic. Well, if that's true, then let's do this. And it all flows out of verse 20 of chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So then in chapter 6, he anticipates an objection to that. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul, you just said, where there's sin, there's always greater grace. The way to get greater grace is involved in more sin. And then he sets down a biblical principle. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul, what do you mean, I died to sin? So he spends the next several verses telling us. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism. This is what baptism symbolizes. To be buried with Christ, raised in newness of life. And just as Christ broke the power of sin evidenced by the fact he broke the power of death. The power of sin has been broken in our lives. The temptations are still powerful, but we don't have to listen to that temptation any longer. That's why he says, verse 8, now we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, how do you apply that? Don't yield your members to unrighteousness now. The power of sin has been broken. The temptations are still strong. But the power of sin, it's no longer our master. Now we can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. I'm sorry, that's a superficial exposition of that text. But for purpose of time, I hope you understand that. Secondly, we must learn that God provides us with a way of escape. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken us except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Joseph understood that. Potiphar's wife kept coming on to him over and over and over again. And I'm sure she was a very beautiful, attractive woman. And when the temptation got too strong, he ran. He paid a heavy price for it, but he ran. And that's what we must do. We'll see that in a few moments. We must learn to use spiritual weapons against our spiritual enemy. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what we dealt with in Sunday school, and Kim brought out, that we need to remember that we're no longer bound by sin, and we need to cast down everything that exalts itself against Christ and casting down the arguments and thinking positively. Think on these things, Paul says in Philippians. Whatever is pure, whatever is righteous, think on these things. Fourthly, we must learn that a godly life is one of our greatest weapons against sin. We saw that in the life of Daniel. I don't have time to turn to it. But it corresponds to Ephesians 6:4, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Daniel was living a righteous life, and they couldn't find any accusation against him. The only thing they could find is that he was praying to God three times a day. But they couldn't find anything against him. Secondly, principles we must remember about temptation. Not only must we learn, but remember. Remember, there are some temptations that can be overcome only by running from them. 2 Timothy 2, please. 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. 1 Timothy 6, 9. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, it doesn't say money's the root. It says the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee from these things. So there's some sins we're also told to flee from idolatry. There's some sins we have to run from because we can't handle them. Secondly, remember the replacement principle. Anybody remember that? If you run from sin, you need to run toward righteousness. Look at the text, verse 11 of chapter 6 of Timothy, 1 Timothy. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Same way over in 2 Timothy 2. In verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's not enough just to run from a sin. We need to make sure we replace that with some kind of righteousness, some act of righteousness. Thirdly, remember the Lord sees and knows all things. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3. There are those who ignore the omniscience of God and feel free to sin. Psalm 73:11, they say, how does God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? He don't know anything. He don't watch us. Psalm 94. How long shall the utter speak and speak hard things? All the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see. Neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. So we need to remember that God sees and knows all things. Remembering that the Lord sees and knows all things, and that nothing is hidden from his sight, would go along in keeping us from falling into temptation. Think back. I don't want you to dig up the past, but think back to the time when you were committing a sin. If you would have remembered that God is watching you and God knows it, and really believe that, wouldn't you agree that that would be a powerful motivation to stay away from that sin? Number four, remember our sins will find us out. Be sure your sins will find you out. Numbers 32:23. And lastly, remember that whatever you sow, you reap. Whatever you sow, you reap. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. The thought which Paul presses to home to the Galatians, that it's vain to think that you can outwit God by reaping a harvest different from the person what you have sown. The figure of sowing and reaping used for conduct and is a frequent one. It's one of the Greek classics. For he that has furnished the seed is responsible for that which grows. But not only do we reap worse than what we sow. Hosea 8:7, he who sows to the wind will reap the whirlwind. many a man of God with high visibility. I just saw on the internet last night another person who is well known was accused of sexual misconduct. See, there was a little enjoyment out of the sexual misconduct, but what he reaped was far greater than what he sowed. Someone said, sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. May God be pleased to challenge our hearts. We're all weak, but, O Lord, help us that we don't fall into sin. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for how direct and pointed and plain your word is. I pray none of us would take sin casually, but take it seriously. Many marriages have been ruined. Many lives have been destroyed. Many ministries have been destroyed. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we are weak and pathetically weak. Keep us back from temptation. Don't let them rule over us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.